John chapter 8, we're going to begin a section in John chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 12, and it is a discourse that Jesus has with the Pharisees where he proclaims that he is the light of the world, and we will have to only get to verse 20 this morning, and then next Sunday morning we'll pick up in verse 21. But by the time this discourse is over, this will be one of the most heated discourses that the Lord will have with the Pharisees. By the time it's over, if you'll look ahead to verse 59, the last verse in the chapter, he said, then took they up stones to cast at him. It'll get so heated that ultimately they're going to take stones and they're going to want to stone Jesus. In verse 40, it says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. And of course, when he begins to talk to them about Abraham, he finally comes out and tells them somewhere toward the end of the chapter, before Abraham was I am. And when he used the name I am, he used the divine name of God. The best that we can say it in English is I am. Technically, it's not pronounceable. It is four consonants and no vowels. So they get the name Yeshua, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever. But it all means the same. This is really where this conversation comes, and we're going to begin it. Let's stand together today in verse 12, and it'll start, and then we'll continue with this conversation next week. Now, this is a great chapter on the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you can get your heart and mind around it, it'll help you greatly as you witness to people. Then spake Jesus, beginning in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the life of light. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me.
It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true.
I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word as we make the sense of it. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, and Lord, illuminate our minds so that we can understand this wonderful, great chapter in your word. And if there be somebody here who has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they would. And I pray for Christians. Lord, we need to be strong in our faith, strong in what we believe. We need to know how to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this chapter can teach us an awful lot about the deity of our Savior. So I pray that we would learn it today and next week as well, in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We live in a dark, dark world. In fact, we sang a song earlier this morning. I forget which one it was, but it talked about our days being bad. We are living in a dark world, a world eclipsed by the long shadow of sin, and our world continues to get darker. Lost people search for happiness, and they search for meaning, and they search for something to fill that void in their heart. And they seem to search everywhere, yet often they find themselves further and further into sin, and they find that void in their heart is still unfulfilled. And so they try something else, and that void is unfulfilled, and they try something else, and that void is unfulfilled, and ultimately they keep steeping further and further into sin. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That describes lost people. They walk in darkness. So then Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19 goes on and says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not whereat they stumble. They're walking around in darkness, stumbling all over everything. Then in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the great prophet said, woe unto them that call evil good and give good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And they seem to, instead of following the light, they put darkness for light. Paul added in Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Look, if you would, please, at John chapter 12 and verse 35. I won't have you jump around once I get into my message too much, just a little bit this morning to start with. But in John chapter 5 and 12, rather, in verse 35, Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. Let darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Into this dark world, darkened by sin, go back to John chapter 1, comes Jesus Christ. And in verse 5 he says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So into this dark world, darkened by sin, shadowed by sin really, comes the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, again, look back further, a little bit further to Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Simon said of Jesus when he was just an infant, he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then in Matthew chapter 4, and then you can turn back to John's gospel. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now go back to John chapter 3. And we'll pretty much stick with John's gospel. You would think that sinners who are hopelessly lost in the darkness would flock to the light. But they don't. People love their darkness, even though it ensnares them. And they love their darkness more than they love their light. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So into this sin-darkened world comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And as he comes into this world, the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light. But those, and it would be the majority of us that are here this morning, those of us who embrace the work of Christ on the cross, who turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith that is in God. Or as Paul said in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, the moment we get saved, that's what happens to us. That God delivers us from the power of darkness and transforms us, or translates us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now he said earlier in John chapter 7, he said, I am the living water. And now he says, I am the light of the world. And once again, as you get back to John chapter 8, his words generate severe opposition. The people hate it. The Pharisees particularly hate it when he says, I am the light of the world. They were the religious leaders of the day. So when he said, I am the light of the world, it generates opposition. I want to ask you a question before I go any further. To you, who is Jesus? Do you see him as the light of the world? Do you see him as the living water that can quench the thirst, the thirsty thirst of your soul? Or do you see him as some people see him as a good man, a prophet, a good prophet, but only a prophet? To you, amen, Joe, to you, who is Jesus? Sometimes when I witness to people, that's actually one of the questions that I use as I begin to talk to them about the Lord. Let me ask you something, I'll say. To you, who is Jesus? Because how they respond to that question will have a great impact on their eternal destiny. Now, I want to follow the dialogue that we read in John chapter 8. And notice in verse 20, first of all, I want you to notice the area. This will set the setting in your mind where Jesus is teaching. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The area is the temple area. It was the temple treasury area, to be more specific. There were 13 treasure boxes located there, and it was actually in the court of the women. Now, this particular area was as far into the temple as women were allowed to go. And so Jesus is in this area. It's a busy area. It's kind of a business location in some ways. It's an ideal place for Jesus to teach. And it was close to where the Sanhedrin would be. They would be in earshot of him. So it says at the end of that verse, verse 20, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now they could hear him teaching. He was teaching outside of where the Sanhedrin were, but they were in earshot of where he would be teaching. So that's the area. Nobody arrested him. Nobody laid hands on him. His hour had not yet come. Now I want you to notice what it said in verse 12, because this is his proclamation. So that's his area. Now he makes his proclamation. Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. His proclamation is simply, I am the light of the world. But listen, by claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus is clearly claiming to be God. They knew that. That's why as this conversation goes on in this chapter, these Pharisees get more upset and more upset, and the argument gets more escalated and more escalated to ultimately they want to kill him, and ultimately they try to stone him, but he gets away out of their midst. Somebody said this, he alone brings the life of salvation to a sin-cursed world, and they said this, to the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, he is the light of life. The analogy of light, Jesus being the light of the world, as with his earlier use of a metaphor as the living water in John 7, was particularly relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles. The daily water pouring ceremony, if you remember when we studied John chapter 7, had its nightly counterpart in the lamp lighting ceremony. In the very court where the women were, Jesus is speaking. There are four large candelabras there, and they're lit. They're lit at night, and the light lit up the night to serve as a reminder, as a pillar of fire by which God had guided Israel through the wilderness. Now, if you remember, the water, during the water pouring ceremony, was a reminder of how God provided water for the children of Israel in the wilderness. The torch ceremony or the candelabra ceremony was a reminder how God led the children of Israel with a pillar of fire at nighttime. It was really turned into be quite a celebration. It was around the candelabra through the night. They say that men there would be holding torches and they would be dancing around and they would be singing praises and giving God thanks and praise. And it was against this backdrop that Jesus made the stunning announcement of his proclamation that he is the light of the world. Now, unlike that candelabra, Jesus never burns out. His light shines and shines and shines and shines. It never burns out. And just as the people followed the pillar of fire in the wilderness, Jesus called men to follow him. He said, I am the light of the world. When he says, I am the light of the world, that is a call to follow him. He said, I will guide you. I will lead you. I will direct your path. And I think this is more than just salvation. Once illuminated by Jesus, the light of the world, Believers are to reflect that light into the darkened world. It says at the end of verse, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I think that's referring more specifically as a true disciple. There are two words in my Bible that I have underlined in that verse. The word "followeth" and the word "walk." I think when a person trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, they're to follow him. And the word "walk" is a reference to how you live your life and how you conduct your life. It is how God wants us to live. So when you say, "I'm going to follow the Lord," God's got something for you. When we turn to Jesus as our Savior, listen, he wants our absolute allegiance. He wants our absolute obedience. He wants our absolute submission. Later on in John's Gospel, you're going to read this. Jesus said, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." That's what he says. So that's what he wants. Let me turn back and read you a couple verses out of Luke chapter 9. Verse 23 and 24. "And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.'" Since I've got saved, I've learned that I'm to follow the Lord. But I remember I was witnessing to a guy once, and ultimately he did receive Christ as a Savior. 6-8 months witnessing to him or so. But he came up with a conclusion while we were witnessing to him. He said to me one day, he says, "You know, if I trust Christ as my Savior, God's going to expect something out of me, isn't he?" I said, "Yes, he is." God has called us to follow him. That's the word that's used here. He wants our obedience. He wants our submission. He wants our allegiance to him, and so we are to follow him. Can I say something, though? Following Jesus is not really burdensome, as walking in light illustrates. It beats stumbling around in the dark. You ever got out of bed at night? My eyes don't adjust good to darkness. I've got to where I don't even like driving at nighttime, if you want to know the truth. But they don't adjust real well to darkness. We turn the lights off. Remember when we did the play here the other night? Man, I had an awful time getting from here to there. It's like I can't see. And so Sean was back there, and I asked her, I said, "Can you pull that, remember Amy, can you pull that curtain back just a little bit so I can see?" My wife put glow sticks down here. That didn't help that much. I couldn't see anything. Listen, following Jesus beats stumbling around in the dark. That was a good illustration of it. I'm like this up there. Anyway, that was his proclamation. He says, "I am the light of the world." Then you see in verse 13, their accusation. This is kind of amazing to me. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, 'Thou bearest record of thyself.'" And then they said this. Now they're saying this to Jesus. "Thy record is not true." Can you imagine somebody saying that to the Savior? "What you're saying isn't true." What'd they accuse him of? Accuse him of lying, of being a false witness. But that was normal. The Pharisees' refusal to consider even the possibility that Jesus, who he claimed to be, was true. They dismissed it because he gave it of himself and he didn't have another witness, or so they thought. And they ultimately accused him of lying. Now, in reality, there were others who could testify of the truthfulness of the Lord's claim. John the Baptist could. The apostles of Jesus could. The Samaritan woman from John chapter 4 could. Those who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they could testify. His own works testify him. The Holy Scriptures testify who he is, says that he is. And even the Father. He wasn't the only witness who could testify of his claims that he was the light of the world. But here is the problem. Unbelief is never convinced, no matter how much compelling evidence there is for a case. You witness to somebody and you begin them to tell them about Jesus, and it's like they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And you can show them Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, and it's almost like it's falling on deaf ears. I remember witnessing to a woman one time, and I said, "The Bible says," and she stopped me. And she says, I don't care what the Bible says. Did you know I had nothing more to share? I had nothing more I could say. I was done at that particular moment. Here they are, standing right before Jesus, and they say, your testimony of yourself is not true. I can't imagine somebody saying that, but that's what they said. But he wasn't the only witness who could verify his claims. But unbelief is never satisfied. Go ahead to John chapter 12 just for a moment and keep your finger here because we'll flip right back. It mattered not to them all the different things that Jesus did. In John 12 and verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They'd seen all these works. John chapter 15 and verse 24. If I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They hated Jesus. They accused him of lying about being the light of the world. They were blind. They were blinded because men love darkness rather than light. Then the next thing you notice is from verses 14 through 19. And that really is our Lord's answer to these Pharisees. Jesus said, now let me read it again. Follow along, please. John 8, 14. I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come or whether I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. You can sense the dialogue escalating a little bit as this goes on. Jesus basically said, even if I testify myself is true. You know, it's possible that the testimony of one can be true. That's always true. But the demand of two or three witnesses was for the court of law. Nonetheless, he gave his demands, enemies, he gave his enemies three evidences to support his self-testimony as the truth. Each of them related to the deity. The thing that bothered the Pharisees the most was Jesus claimed to be God. Now, I don't know if this is still true or not. But my previous pastor when I was in Bible college, he taught pastoral theology, and he made a statement one day that I've never forgot it. He made several, but I never forgot this one. He said, 80% of Jehovah Witnesses are former Baptists. I don't see how that's possible. If you understand biblically the deity of Jesus Christ, how is it possible that you can join a cult that denies the deity of Jesus Christ? In fact, that is one of the major doctrines that their entire religion's doctrinal system is based on. They do not believe that Jesus is God. As a matter of fact, they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Holy Trinity is, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they deny two of the three. If that statement is accurate, and man, I got to tell you, I sure hope it isn't. It tells me that people don't understand the deity of Jesus Christ. So in this chapter, that we begin to look at this dialogue now, and it'll go through the end of the chapter, it's all about the deity of Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing you ought to get your mind and your heart wrapped around, it is who Jesus is. There isn't a more important thing in the Bible than that. I couldn't quote it this morning, so I turned there. So let me turn over to John chapter 2. I'm sorry, John's second epistle in verse 9 for those of you that are taking notes, but I'm going to read it to you. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I don't think it can be said any more clearer. If you are off on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you are off enough to lose your soul for all eternity. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is the single most important doctrine that there is. And there's no question to that. His deity, there's no question about that. You better get a handle on this chapter. By the way, let me say this. I don't know, we'll be a couple more messages in it. Every time I witness to a Jehovah's Witness, I use John chapter 8 without exception. So you don't stick to the Romans road? No, I don't stick to the Romans road when I'm witnessing to them. It's John chapter 8. They hate this chapter. The Pharisees hate this chapter. They can't stand the fact that Jesus continues to claim. He said, I am the living water. Now he says, I am the light of the world. There'll be five other I am statements. There's seven total in the Gospel of John. And every time it incites almost a riot among these people. So I suggest to you that you get a good grip on the deity of Christ. By the way, some of you might not even know what that means. That means that Jesus is man and that he is also God. He is God, that's as simple as I can define it. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. Anyway, he said, if I testified of myself, it would be true. But then he's going to point to three others to testify. The first one is just this. Jesus supported his claim by referring to his divine origin and destiny, while the Pharisees were both ignorant of it. Look at verse 14 again. I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. He said, no. They said, you're lying. He said, no, I'm not. My record is true. And then he said, for I know whence I came and whither I go. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You can't tell whence I come or whither I go. He could testify of himself. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. In John chapter 16, in verse 28, he said this. He said, I come forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. He knew where he came from and he knew exactly where he was going. They didn't know where he came from or where he was going. They didn't know anything. Then he added in verse 15, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. They judged as sinful men in a fallen world. They not only understood nothing of his heavenly origin, they were totally wrong about him. And I'm going to say this again, if you're wrong about Jesus, you're really wrong. His statement is, I judge no man, can mean one of two things. He did not judge according to the flesh, like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, in defense of them on this point, they had to judge according to the flesh because there was nothing spiritual in them to judge by anyway. Or he meant, I haven't judged yet. But he doesn't mean, I'll never judge. He couldn't have meant that. You see, in the future, Jesus will judge. In fact, John chapter 5 tells us that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. He referred first to his divine origin and destiny. Secondly, in verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Secondly, his next support for the credibility of his claim to be the light of the world is Jesus' testimony is based on his divine nature that he shares with the Father. Now, by insisting that he was one with the Father in judgment, Jesus was claiming equality with the Father, which he had done. Let me turn back to John chapter 5. You can follow if you want to, verse 17, where he said this. He'd done this before. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He had done that before. Then, he, as a final witness of himself, his vindication that his self-witness was true, Jesus said the Pharisees' allegations that he was the only witness was a false allegation. In the law to which they were appealing and which was binding on them, it has been written that the testimony of two people had to be true. So he said, okay, verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So he's going to provide two. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So he says, you want two? I'll give you two. I'll give you me, and I'll give you the Father. Now you've got two. Now, in perfect agreement, the Father and the Son bear witness to the truth of the Lord's claims that he is the light of the world. He called on God as a witness to testify of his claim, since if Jesus really stands, Leon Morris says, if Jesus really stands in the relationship to God in which he says he does, no mere man is in a position to bear witness. No human witness can authenticate a divine relationship. They didn't buy that. They didn't want anything to do with our Lord's claims. Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy father? I suppose at that point they may have been referring to Joseph, who was probably dead by this time. Where is thy father? And so he said, verse 19, the end of it, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. Basically, he's saying this, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. Matthew 11, 27 says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Those who reject the Son also reject the Father, which is exactly what Jesus is saying. They accused him of lying. He answered and he gave three evidence to support his testimony was true, that he is the light of the world. And lastly, in verse 21, he makes this announcement. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And then notice what he said, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, where did he say he was going? To heaven, to be with the Father. That's what he said. So that's where he's going. He said, if I go there, you're not going there. Now, there's only one other option. If they weren't going to heaven, what's the other option? Hell, that's it. There is no other option. Now, he had warned this crowd before, and this time he adds to the warning. Ye shall die in your sins. If a person dies in their sins, having never gone to God for forgiveness, they die without him. And if they die without him, they die without the Father. And Jesus is going to be in the Father's presence, in the glory of heaven. And he repeats even this more strongly in verse 24. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. He'll say later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. By the way, he didn't say I am a light of the world. He said I am the light of the world. All faiths are not equal. If you deny Jesus Christ, you have denied the most important thing that you can deny, and your soul would be lost for all eternity, which is horrible news, I know that. But it's still true. The reality of this sober truth, which is repeated throughout the scriptures, is that those who reject Christ will suffer the consequences of their sin, eternal separation from God. By refusing the light of the world, they doom themselves to the eternal darkness of hell. Now let me ask you what I asked you earlier. To you, who is Jesus? Do you see him as the light of the world? Do you see him as the living water that can quench the quench of your thirsty soul? Who is Jesus to you? Well, I know he was a good man. I know that. He was quite a prophet. He was. He was a miracle worker. He did. But he's much more. He's much more. He is the light of the world. If you reject that, and if you reject him, as he said here, ye shall die in your sins, which means you would suffer the awful consequences of being separated from God for all eternity. You must acknowledge him and accept him as your personal Savior. You are to be saved. And if you don't, you won't be saved. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.